Welcome this morning to the final session on the question, what does it mean to be a leader in my home? We've been talking about building blocks of responsibility, and we've mentioned responsibility, courage, service, diligence, love, and now communication. Quite honestly, I would prefer to skip this one. Because I fall short, and it has been very convicting to go through these materials. Nonetheless, can't run and hide, so here we go. Communication as a building block for leadership. Men cannot be the strong, silent type. We don't have that luxury. We don't have that liberty. Men cannot communicate only when they feel like it. A man cannot function as a leader and fail to communicate. Why is communication so important for leadership? Because, here you go, the mandate and need for communication is based on the responsibility entrusted to a man, which was our first building block of leadership. The mandate and need for communication is based on responsibility. If you are responsible for your home, for your wife, for your children in every way, in every dimension, in every area of life, then how will you influence them for their own success, for their own self-preservation, for righteousness, other than communication? How will you direct them to live by the standards you set? How will you restrain them from sin, from foolishness, from danger? How will you guide them to live wisely? Only by communication. You're not on an island. Operating in a virtual world, communicating by telepathy, so that people will know what you're thinking. Wishing results into existence. Utilizing some sort of remote control over your wife and family. You live in a real world with real responsibility for real people. And therefore you must communicate with them. Communication is how you fulfill your responsibilities. Yes, there is living as an example before your family. Certainly, this exerts an important influence over them. Yes, prayer is absolutely vital. We constantly depend on God for the outcomes in every effort that we exert and every desire that we feel. Yes, the family and social environment that you and your wife shape exerts a significant impact on your children. But the primary means for you to fulfill your responsibilities before God that God has entrusted you with for your family, that primary means is communication. Can't rely on surgery. Can't rely on medicine. Can't rely on osmosis. Can't rely on wishing or pretending. You're left with communication. You must utilize your authority to command. You must use the lessons you've learned from sad experiences of failure to warn. You must, based on your insights from the scriptures, from life, from people, you must counsel. You must mine from the wisdom in the Word of God to challenge. You must communicate. Well, there are several passages I would like to go to with reference to communication. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 is the first one. Communication for men. Communication for leaders in their home. 1 Thessalonians 2:11. Paul says, verse 10, you are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers, that is, the Christians in Thessalonica, when he was there with them, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. So when Paul was there in Thessalonica, he was interacting with the Christians, and he said, how do we do that? We did it just like a father would with his own children. We were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you. So to make it stick, to make it vivid, he uses this analogy. We did it just like fathers do their own children. So what do fathers do? Well, they communicate with their own children. Paul also compares his relationship with the Christians in Thessalonica to that of a nursing mother with her children. Look back in verse 7. We proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. And here the point was, our interactions and relationship with you is like a mother, a nursing mother, is with her own children. And his point is, well, you know what a mother is like with her children. She is gentle with them. She tenderly cares for them. She's like a mother. And Paul was gentle and tenderly caring for them. So what was Paul saying? He says, mothers are gentle. You know that. And fathers communicate. I hope you know that. Fathers are communicative. Mothers are gentle. Fathers are communicative. Well, that doesn't say everything there is to be said about being a father or mother, but these are leading thoughts. I wonder if anyone would say that about us. We communicated like a father would with his children, just like George or Harry, like you. Fathers communicate. And here it says, as a father would his own children. You know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. Fathers communicate not just with the family as a group. Now hear this. But to each individual, to each one of you. And there's a kind of a double emphasis there. We could say to each of you one by one. So the father relates, the father communicates to each one by one. He understands each child and communicates with them according to their needs, according to what he understands of their situation. You can't influence each individual in the way that he or she needs if everything you say is targeted at the group as a whole. Each person has unique needs at every point along the way. And that's true no matter how many kids you have. Well, there are three categories of communication listed here. Let's look at those. Exhorting, encouraging, imploring. So, exhorting, appealing to or urging, there's an element of authority in there. Here the father is not content to give advice or to lay out the alternative moral choices. He's far more than a teacher or instructor. Because his heart, well, he's a father. His heart is bound up with his children and their welfare and spiritual prosperity. He's not casual about his communication. He's not abstract. He's not academic in his teaching or his communication with his children. He exhorts them. Turn back to the book of Proverbs with me, and let's look at some fatherly exhortation and listen to the elements that come through again and again and again. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. Now, I'm going to get some helpers here. Who could read Proverbs 1:8 for me? Henry?
My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother.
And then he goes on and talks, but he begins his address by saying, hear, listen to what I am going to say. Hear your father's instruction, don't forsake your mother's teaching. Both parents are in sync, obviously. Otherwise, you'd be going this way and that way. Chapter 2, verse 1. Who can read that for me? Scott?
My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you.
And then there's a long sentence there, but here he's urging him to receive, not just hear, okay, I hear you, Dad, but receive and treasure his commandments within you. Like, this is important. This is going to shape my life. Treasure my commandments within you. If you do that, then actually it leads to verse 5, you discern the fear of the Lord. You go from father's teaching to understanding the fear of the Lord and knowledge of God. Interesting. We could talk about that. But here in verse 1, he is exhorting or appealing. Chapter 3, verse 1. Keith, you were volunteering for the last one, so I'll pretend you were volunteering for this one. Okay, so Keith, you tell me what is he saying here in terms of exhortation? What's the appeal? What is he saying in this verse?
Well, he's asking the son to not just hear his commands, but to keep them in his heart and obey them.
Right. So I'm telling you some stuff. Don't forget this. So he doesn't just say it. It's not enough to just say it. But don't forget what I'm telling you. Let your heart keep these commandments. So it's with authority. These are commandments. It's not just advice. He's utilizing the authority that God's given him as leverage in the life of his son. But he also urges him to take it for himself. Make it your own. Make it personal. Chapter 3, verse 11. Someone read that. Larry?
Do not, O my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction.
So here it's not just directed at the teaching that the father is giving, but here he is pointing to what God is doing in the son's life and saying, don't turn an unlistening ear to God. Pay attention when he's talking to you through negative providential workings in your life. Chapter 3, verse 21. Someone over here is. Do I have another volunteer? Mark?
My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion.
Again, the rest, all these other verses are filled with the content of what he's saying. But again, he comes back and exhorts him, his son, don't let these truths depart from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Joel? So this is what my daddy did to me, and this is what I'm doing to you. Here, give attention. The teaching I'm giving you is sound. It is worthwhile. Don't let it go. Do not abandon my instruction. Well, they go on and on throughout these passages where the father speaks to the son. But he's exhorting him. He's not just saying, so here's the deal. He says, hear, listen, and so on. Exhortation brings the lessons home. It hammers them down by making personal, urgent appeals. Hear, O my son. It connects the teaching and the teacher. So you don't just take the teaching on the platter disconnected from the teacher. Do I want to eat this meatloaf or not? Is this stand on its own or not? But this is my teaching. I'm your father. Here, eat this meatloaf. Here, listen to this. This teaching comes from this teacher. As your father, I urge you to hear these truths. This is exhorting. This is exhorting. This is what we're talking about. When he says, my son, it means listen to your father. Well, there's exhorting. The second category is encouraging. Encouragement refers to positive, supportive, affirming words. A father's words have more standing than just anyone's words to a son or daughter. Fathers must be very careful what they say, because a father's words penetrate deep into the psyche of your children. Words are always powerful, but words are especially powerful when spoken by someone you love and who has authority over you. Proverbs 17, verse 10. Words are always powerful. A rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows into a fool. You can beat a fool silly, but someone who has understanding, a rebuke goes deeper. Now here, these words are, and their penetrating power operate on the basis of the fact that the one who is listening has understanding, but still it speaks to the power of words. Or chapter 18 and verse 8, a different kind of word. The words of a whisperer, a gossiper, are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body. What kind of harm can gossip do? Words. What I heard, I can't forget. I'll never forget what he said about me. Lives are shaped by such things. The power of words. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. But a father's words, here, we are saying, are very significant and powerful. We must be careful not to berate or belittle or even joke carelessly to our children about them, about their nose, about how they throw a ball, about who they are, their behavior. Sometimes we think we're funny, but we hurt our children. Being funny isn't worth it. Our words penetrate into their hearts and they remember. We need to be encouraging to our children. We should notice their successes. We should notice their achievements, and we should say something to them about it. As a father would his children, what's a father do? Fathers are encouraging to their children. Like Paul says, you know what I mean? You know how fathers, just any old father, interacts with his children. He's communicative in several ways, and one of them is fathers encourage their children. We should notice obedience. and commend them for it, instead of the only thing we ever talk about is their disobedience. We should notice a desire to please, and we should commend them for it. We should notice any movements towards God, whether it's prayer or an interest in or whatever, and commend them for it. Ken Blanchard, author of The One-Minute Manager, says, catch people doing something right. Catch them doing something right and reinforce it by commending them. Well, it was here first. That's encouragement. When you see your children doing something right, give affirmation and positive reinforcement by encouraging them. Find what they do well and take the interest and the time to talk about it. If all your children ever hear from you is negative stuff, they will be affected for life. They will always question themselves. They will always be afraid to try. They will become emotionally distant from you. And they'll spend a lifetime looking for love and acceptance, generally in the wrong places. Proverbs 15:23. The power of encouragement. A man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. Or 16:24, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Encouragement from a father is life-shaping. But fathers in this passage exhort and encourage and also imploring. And here, this is the same word as testifying. It focuses on a solemn and earnest appeal. Back to those same passages that we talked about from the Father in Proverbs. There he appeals solemnly to his son. We've already read these passages. He does various things. He promises, chapter 7 and verse 2. He commands, chapter 6 and verse 20. He teaches, he warns, he encourages, he motivates. See what this will get you. Live this way, see what this will get you. He motivates. And he trains and coaches. But most of all, he solemnly appeals to his sons. He implores them. He testifies to them. Of course, this is age appropriate. You don't do with your 4-year-old what you would do with your 14-year-old. But what the father in the book of Proverbs is doing is done to an older child. Because Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, the warnings about women strike home for him, so it's an older son, but in an appropriate way, he testifies and implores him. Well, let's move on to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Well, this is a key text for understanding your responsibility as a father and for understanding the means available to you to function as a father in your family. Of course, we notice here that this is directed to fathers regarding the welfare of the family, not the mother. Why? Because she's not involved in the family? Hardly. She's not a key contributor to the family? Hardly. No, because the father is responsible. Well, what's he say? Just very, very briefly. He says, do not provoke your children to anger. Be just and fair with them. Don't play favorites. Don't like the boys, but not the girls. Be kind. Don't be harsh and angry. Don't provoke them to anger. And then there are two means of exerting fatherly nurturing and influence. The first is discipline. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And here, this is corrective action for disobedience and wrong behavior. Certainly need to do this. There have to be consequences. Critical component, according to the Word of God, is the rod. And this is given to fathers to exert. In the area of discipline, failure here is failure. As a father, as parents, in the home, failure here is failure. You have two options, two means at your disposal. One is discipline. Fathers must exert authority and not just give good advice. The second means to exert nurturing and influence is the instruction of the Lord. So the second major component of raising children is communication, verbal teaching. And it's in a particular sphere, or it has a particular source, instruction of the Lord. So we are to teach them, fathers, teach them how to live, teach them how to be wise, teach them how to succeed in life, teach them how to love, teach them how to relate to people, teach them how to work, all in a context of the Lord, the instruction of the Lord. It's sourced from Scripture in its content and authority. Thus says the Lord. But it's not limited to Scripture. You see in Proverbs that truth is illustrated, for example, from nature. Go to the ant. It's illustrated from real life. I passed by the field of the sluggard. But it is still instruction of the Lord. And so, mom is not to be the disciplinarian. You are. And mom is not to be the primary spiritual instructor, the primary teacher about character. You are. Fathers. She will do things you can never do. The significance and impact and influence of a mother, not to be compared. She will impact your children in ways that you never can. She'll be present to listen and to counsel when you are at work. But you are given this charge. You are given this responsibility. And half of it is communication. Then let's turn to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Let's read verses 1 through 8. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength, and his wondrous works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. And then he goes on and gives a bit of a history of Israel and their straying from God, how that is related to they did not remember what God had done. Verse 10, they did not keep the covenant of God, refused to keep walking his law, and they forgot his deeds. Well, verse 3, I'll tell you what my father told me. Verse 4, and I will not conceal them from my children. Our fathers told us, we will not conceal them from our children. If you're blessed to have Christian parents, undoubtedly they told you in various ways of God's works, God's praises. They passed the baton to you. Now pass it along to your children. Well, what will you not conceal? But tell, verse 4, we will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come. Three things there, what do you see? Verse 4, I think it's verse 4. Okay, praises of the Lord. What else? His strength. Third? His wonderful works. So what are fathers to tell to their children? What's that mean? Take a shot at it. Somebody, I didn't hear. There we go. Theology? Well, obviously, praises of the Lord. Okay? Mark? That's great. So it's personal. It goes back to my history, what God has done in my life, and it connects that with what we know about God, theology. So there's this personal context. I tell my stories. I give my testimony. Praises of the Lord in general. God is great. And He's been good to us, like your mom and me, in various ways. He has revealed Himself to us and we were not looking for Him. So we must recognize God and praise Him. Praises of the Lord. His strength, what He can do. Things that God has done that only God could do. God's power in this created world. You stand at the edge of the ocean and you see it. You stand before a lightning storm in the summer. And this speaks to you of God's power and strength, and you don't conceal that. You don't just hide it in your heart. You recognize it, but you don't hide it in your heart. But you communicate that. Look at that. What's that say about God? Don't conceal them from your children. Your spontaneous praise to God gives validation to all that you say you believe about God. His wondrous works, which He has done. What has God done in your personal history? Like Mark was just saying. What prayers has He answered? What times of need have you found yourself in and God delivered you? Go back in your life and remember and tell the stories to your children. Then verse 5, He commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children. Well, that sounds like instructional sessions to me. There are things that my children need to know. Who God is, what God has said. So how am I going to teach? I mean, that's what family devotions is all about, right? There are structured times in which you sit down and communicate. How are you going to teach? When are you going to teach? There's got to be times, somehow, somewhere. Got to figure that out. If we're going to teach, there must be a time to do it. Verse 6, arise and tell them to their children. That's maybe a little more spontaneous. But at any rate, what are the outcomes of this teaching? Take a look at that, verses 10 and 11. What are the outcomes or the desired goals of this instruction? We're teaching them for what purpose? We're telling of God's works for what purpose? Steve? Okay, so one of them is not forget. And I did forget what I was writing, so I have to go back and look. Not forget the works of God. Okay, so that's one of the desired outcomes. What else? Straight from this passage. Keith? Okay, so Israel disobeyed God, big ways, and for our children, we desire their conversion and obedience, right? But there are three things here. First of all, that they should put their confidence in God. That they should not forget the works of God, but that they should keep His commandments. How does teaching your children, telling your children of God's the praises of the Lord, His strength and His wondrous works, how does that result First of all, in them putting their confidence in God. Assuming that's important. Larry? So they have to know who God is. They have to know about Him. And that's what this teaching is about. It's good. Henry, were you going to?
You would teach them that God is good and God is trustworthy. God is truthful. All of those things.
All of those things.
All of those things that are good about God. As well as in His strength that He, you know, He can do whatever. He says He will do. And these are things that for myself, I have confidence in God. For those things, for those reasons.
Absolutely. And for a bunch of others, but certainly for those. And like Mark said, this is what happened to me. There I was. I didn't know what to do. And in my life, this is what God did. So here's the theology. And here's how it worked in my life, in my experience, is connected with what I believe, and this is why I live, the way I live. God has been good to me. Last week, 3 months ago, 4 years ago, God did this. And it's real, it's personal, it validates, it brings it into the here and now flow of history where we live. It's present day. My dad's telling me, this is the way I live because God is trustworthy. And so, next time you get yourself in a situation, can He do it again? Put our confidence in God because they've been taught. They've been testified to by their father. They put their confidence in God, not just in men. I trust in God. I don't trust in my employer for my paycheck. God feeds me and meets my needs, and so on. So they put their confidence in God because of this. Secondly, they do not forget the works of God. Well, and that's what we've been telling them, His wonderful works. So by remembering what God has done, we'll act differently in the present situation. Unlike what Israel did, who had been brought through the Red Sea, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And there were the 10 plagues in Egypt, and they get in the wilderness and they get hungry and say, oh, crud, God brought us out here to die. Wait a minute, there's a grand disconnect here. Apparently, you have forgotten the wonderful works of God. But they're not the only ones. Every time we sin, well, but keep His commandments. It's the opposite of disobeying because I'm not in the habit of remembering God. I forget God. If I remembered God, I would never sin. I remember me. I remember what I want. I remember when I want it right now. I remember this is the most important thing in my life, but I have forgotten God. So how do we change our mindset? Use every means possible. And one of the means is the father testifying to his children about God and God in my life. The God who interacts with me in my life. It's where the Israelites went wrong. Well, we don't have time, but Deuteronomy 6:6-9, you can look at that, maybe just mention. I know, that's why I did it last. Because you would have gone there first. Judy said, that's just what I was thinking of, or something like that. I know, and I know you were thinking about it too, and that was a good thought. But since you've already thought about it. But these words shall be on your heart. It starts there. You can't teach something that's not on your heart. Well, it'll be shallow, casual, unreal, distant, academic, hypocritical. You don't have to be a hypocrite, but it'll come across that way. These words must be on your heart. It starts there. You shall teach them diligently, instruction. You shall talk of them when you lie down and walk about, but you shall talk of them. There's this personal appeal, and it's in the course of life. But there's instruction, perhaps structured times, and there is throughout the course of life. It's spontaneous. Well, fathers communicate. So I wanted to say something about wives. Yeah, let me just say something there. Proverbs 31, you know the passage, but her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her. Let her works praise her in the gates. So fathers, as encouragers, need to be encouragers not only of their children, but as husbands, encouragers of their wives. And there, too, words matter. Words go down deeply. And husbands must be taking advantage of the power of words to encourage their wives. It's related to 1 Peter 3:7. Live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel. Understand who she is, where she's at. Don't crush her spirit as a weaker vessel, but build her up and strengthen her and help her along the way by the use of words and other things as well. But father as communicator is also husband as communicator. Well, there we have it. We wish we did better. But here's the word of God, and let us understand the goal and work together, encouraging one another, helping one another by our examples and our encouragements to be what God would have us to be what we can be, to make a difference in the lives of our wives and children. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us as husbands and fathers to understand the opportunity and responsibility that you give us in this area of leadership. Perhaps we would have never looked for it. Perhaps we wish we didn't have it. But here we are. And this is your will for us. We pray that you would help us to take it seriously and to do all that we can to live out your will for us as leaders in our homes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.